Good morning, everyone. Today's Vision Sunday. So as a church, we've been having Vision Sundays for a number of years, and it's a time in which four times a year we kind of seek to re-articulate our vision for us as a church and remind ourselves of what it is we're pursuing here as we gather together, as we worship, as we praise God. And for the last, I don't know how many years, maybe seven or eight, we've had the profile of the disciple, which I'm pointing over here because the sign's normally there, but it's not there. So if you're looking, where's he pointing? There's nothing to see. But there's the profile of the disciple, and they are four things that we believe that God wants us to pursue, all bound up in this this task of making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we believe, don't we? We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King. And because he is the King, he's called us, his people, to live for him and to make disciples. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And so we as a church believe that we're called to make disciples. So everything we do, we want to see through that lens. When we gather to sing, to read scripture, to celebrate communion, to eat together, and when our youth groups gather, whatever happens here in our midst, when our play group meets, we're all about making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ because we think Jesus is King. We think Jesus is King. And so our Vision Sundays have been about painting that picture. Well, before we had the profile of the disciple, we used to have themes for the year. We used to have themes every year. So one year it was small faith, big God. Another year it was to live is Christ. Another year was blessed to be a blessing. And this year it is faithful presence. We want our church to be a faithful presence in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our nation, in our world that embodies the presence of Almighty God and shows our community what he looks like. That's God's call for us as his people. It's not a small call, is it? But he's calling us to be a faithful presence. Now, it's one of my rules when reading scripture to begin with the indicative before one gets to the imperative. Let me explain that if you don't know what I'm talking about. What I think is important, that we first understand who God is and what God has done before we even start to imagine what he calls us to be. Because whatever we might do will be fragile, won't it? Whatever we might do will be flawed, but what he is and what he has done and what he has initiated in this world is perfect and beautiful. And so let's start from the beginning. God is faithful. He is a God who gives and keeps his promises. And he is faithful and reliable and trustworthy and true. And we can only ever dream of being faithful as we buy into who he is and what he has done. Do you know what else is true of God? Is that God is present. God is present. You know, throughout the scriptures, there's various ways in which the presence of God was symbolized. The cloud, the pillar of fire, the cloud by day, the tabernacle, the temple, all of these places were to embody the presence of God. And the culmination of that story, wasn't it, was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Jesus is God with us. When we look at Jesus, we see the very face of God. And he is with us. He entered into the human story to be present. And he calls us to be present in our world, living for the glory of the Father. So, in the midst of exile, God's people are called to be faithfully present. We're going to look at our headline kind of scriptures for the year. This one, Jeremiah 29, and Jesus' call to the church in the Sermon on the Mount, when he's talking about the kingdom of God and what God's people are to, to live like and look like. Remember, he says that they are to be a city on a hill and a lamp on a stand. That's another way of kind of reflecting this idea, isn't it, of faithful presence. If you want an outline, the reason why I'm waving this piece of paper around is because there's an outline there. And if you want to reflect later on, there's a few questions that I have about how we as a church can be faithfully present in our worlds. It might be helpful to have that in jogging your memory. So I think they're up on the back table, or you might have them already, but they're floating around. So I'd encourage you to take those. So we're called to be faithfully present in our community. So I wanted to think about that firstly through the lens of Jeremiah 29. So I don't know if you know the story of Jeremiah and his prophetic ministry, but he was a faithfully present prophet. And actually, a lot of his calling as a prophet was extremely difficult. He suffered a great deal. And yet he was determined to be God's mouthpiece for the people of Israel, and often at very difficult times. And early on in the book of Jeremiah, he's warning that unless they turn from their idolatry, they'll find themselves in exile. And what eventually happens is that's exactly what happens. They find themselves in exile. And the best and the brightest of Jerusalem are carried off into this foreign empire. And there's some people left behind, and Jeremiah is amongst those, and he's writing from Jerusalem to Babylon to tell his people in exile how they are to live. And so how are they to live? And so we see Jeremiah 29, 1-7. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and the priests. The prophets and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem. And so what you get here is a national disaster. A national disaster. These people are routed and carried off into a far-off land. And historically speaking, you know, it was the Babylonians that did that. And I imagine for at least some of the Israelites, as they headed off into exile, they imagined to themselves that Yahweh had been defeated, that their God had been overcome by the gods of the Babylonians. And that's why they found themselves in exile. That's an easier thing, a kind of thing to say than maybe our unfaithfulness led us here, isn't it? And historically speaking, you know, it's true that the Babylonians took the people from their land back to their empire. That's true historically. But Jeremiah, when he starts to pen his letter to the people, he says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Far from being someone who had been defeated, Jeremiah says the Lord is what? He's almighty. Almighty. He is sovereign over all of history. He is king over all. And even when things feel profoundly disorienting, profoundly broken, God remains on the throne and he is king. And you know, the exiles, they would have needed to hear this message. God is not God, the defeated one. Their God is God Almighty. And it wasn't the Babylonians, strictly speaking, that carried them into exile. It was God himself that carried them into exile. They were there because they had defied him. And he always told them that this is what would happen if they continued. Consistently turned away from him. Israel, in that sense, was representative of all of humanity, right? It's not that this particular people were flawed and broken and we're not. It's that this is quite a natural way that human beings respond to God. That is, we put our hand up to Him. We choose our own gods. Our hearts can be idol-making factories, can't they? Worshipping anything but God. And for Israel, this meant at this time in her history that they were exiled. So how were they to live in exile? That's a big question. They had no temple. They had no king. They had no nation. Nearly everything that was familiar to them was a distant memory. They were in a pagan empire in a far-off land. So what now? You know, there's people in the room that have had the experience of coming from one country and that being their story, their culture, their people, and moving to Australia and coming here. And I can imagine, you know, that that's a big adjustment. That sometimes when you get here and start experiencing and doing life, I can't say this from an insider's perspective, but maybe you go, what is this weird place? And, you know, maybe there's stuff that you love about it, but then you taste Vegemite and you go, who are these people? You know, like you have this experience of Australia and it's just so foreign to you. And perhaps part of you longs for back home. I suspect for some of the exiles, you know, for all of the exiles, they longed for two things. They longed to be back home. And perhaps they also longed for revenge. Because what they had experienced was indeed brutal. And so they longed to be home. And so Jeremiah wants to speak to them about how they are to live in Babylon. And my suggestion to you today is that they were to move from being refugees, in a sense, to residents. And then from mourners, longing for home, to missionaries, seeking to embody the presence of God in the place that God had put them. You know, for some of them, in that far-off land, they wanted to tip their ear to some of the prophets that were circulating among them. Some of the prophets, you see, were saying to them, hey, you're in exile, but it's only going to be a short period of time. It's going to be like 2 years max. You know, so don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. And maybe, I don't know for sure, but maybe they even encouraged kind of revolutionary language. But that's not the message that Jeremiah has for them, is it? He says to them that they're going to be there a long time and they ought to live there well. What are they to do? Well, they're to become residents. Let's look at those words again. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry, have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. So what were they to do whilst in exile, living as aliens and strangers, far away from anything familiar? Well, they were to live their lives. They were to faithfully reside in Babylon. They were to do very mundane things like plant plants, eat crops, marry, be given in marriage, to have children, to have their children marry. And to have children. They were to increase rather than to decrease. They were to reside in the context of Babylon. They would be there for some 70 years. And so they were to live faithfully and truly in that place. They were to live as residents. You know, I often think to myself that for these particular people to hear this message would have been very radical. Very radical. Very difficult. And yet here was what God was saying. Settle down. Plant. Build. Increase. Don't decrease. Actually, if you think of the broader story of the Bible, this instruction to increase and multiply in the land of exile is kind of a reflection of Genesis. You know, God calls people into being, and what does he say to them? Increase and multiply, rule the world and subdue it. You know, so he calls them to multiply, to grow in number. And then again, at the beginning of Exodus, when they're carried into slavery and the people are in slavery in Egypt, at the beginning of the story, what happens while they're there? They increase in number. They multiply. So this is a picture, isn't it, of what looks like national death. And God in the midst of us is saying, don't decrease, increase. This is a pattern of God's behavior, you know. He calls from death to life and he brings new creation and new life. And what he was going to do amongst this particular people is was calling them to a new creation, a new way of being. They'd been unloyal. They'd been faithless. Now they were in exile. Now he was calling them again to be renewed and to increase in number, even in the context of exile. Now, that maybe, perhaps for them, was a radical message. But he goes further. Listen to what he says to them. He says, also, seek the prosperity and peace of the city to which I have carried you. Pray to the Lord of it for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. Now, I can imagine when this letter was read to those exiles, there would have been some in the room that would have thought, you know what? I think the Babylonians that have got hold of this letter and they've done their own little edits, because that cannot be who we're being called to be. How can we seek the welfare of this city and these people? How can we pray for Babylonians who took our city, killed our children and sent us into exile? How can we possibly do that? What kind of calling is that? And nevertheless, Jeremiah says, seek the prosperity of the city, seek its peace, pray for its people. Israel was always called to be a blessing and a light to the nations. Well, they were to be a blessing and a light, even in exile, in the context of Babylon. Now, I wonder sometimes, I don't know, this is conjecture, like were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the room when this letter was written and read? Did they hear those words and did it give them a fresh sense of who they were to be in the king's palace and how they were to serve the empire? They certainly lived well. They certainly tried to do their jobs well, it would seem. They also stood firm for the kingdom of God in a pagan world, didn't they? Uncompromising. Living under the lordship of Yahweh in a foreign land. Praying for the people there. Praying for the people there. Now, that wasn't their ultimate future, but it was what they were to do in exile. You know, I think in some ways, Christians are aliens and strangers in this world. The Apostle Peter says that, you know. That is, even though we live here and we live in a world that often has very different values to the kingdom of God, we're called to live in the context of this world with kingdom values, aren't we? Giving our allegiance to the King of Kings, but living in our world, residing here as those called to mission. That's a big vocation, isn't it? You know, I was reading about, thinking about this week, and I came across a book by Chris Wright, and he was talking about the expansion of Christianity in China. And I don't know if you know this, but in 1954, the communists, Chinese people, had long wanted no intervention from foreign parties, you know. And they're not unique in that. They wanted to self-govern. And so in 1954, the Communist Party actually expelled all foreigners. And amongst those were the missionaries, primarily from Great Britain, but some from North America, who had gone into China with the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that had some success there. But in 1954, they were all, can you imagine this? Like all in one foul swoop with the, with the command of the government thrown out of the country. And Chris Wright, I wasn't around in 1954, but he was. And he remembered like people in his church being really upset by this and lamenting what's going to happen to the gospel there. The church is going to die out without all these missionaries. And they were praying and crying out to God, and they were grieving. And you know what? Everyone thought that when they finally, if ever, were allowed to go back, they would find a small little church. Do you know what happened? There was a community of people with Chinese faces that embodied the gospel and shared it. And one barrier to the gospel was taken away. This was now local. This was like their flesh telling them about the Messiah. And so many became believers in Jesus Christ. And they did so in what can only be called a very hostile environment. And they raised up their own leadership. They raised up their own communities. And so when the Western Christians came back, they didn't find a dead church. They found a very much alive church. Actually, they found a very resilient and strong church that was moving the gospel forward. They'd been faithfully present in this land for all that time. God had been with them and sustained them. So much so that it's said in the next 30 years they will take over North America for the largest church in a given country in the world. We don't know that'll be the case, but that's amazing, isn't it? That's a big community of believers. How did that happen? Well, God's people lived faithfully, it's in their own land, but as exiled people whose allegiance was to King Jesus. And their faithfulness bore witness to the goodness of God, and people came into the kingdom. So, friends, what I'm calling us to as a church, what the elders and leaders were thinking about when we came up with this theme for the year, is that we would be a faithful presence in Riverston. That we would embody the values of the kingdom. That we would reside here as people who belong in this area, belong among these people, who reside with them, live beside them, work with them, are neighbours to them. But we will do it under the allegiance of King Jesus, because he is our king. And we will seek the welfare of this city, the welfare of this country. We will seek to be good citizens, doing our jobs well, paying taxes, but seeking to honour our God, our King here, embodying the values of the kingdom. And one of the most radical things that Jeremiah asked the exiles to do was to pray for the people of Babylon, to pray for its rulers and kings. That's a radical thing. Do you know how I know it's a radical thing? Because I know how they felt. Not from personal experience, because I've read the Psalms. Listen to this shocking and stunning and violent psalm that was prayed in the context of Babylon. Psalm 137. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Wow. Wow. These people had been hammered and their desire for revenge was strong. So what were they to do? They were to pray for these people. You know, years later, hundreds of years later, along comes a king. His name is Jesus Christ. He's speaking to his people who are under the foot now of Rome. And he's talking to them about how it is they're supposed to live out the kingdom. And what does he say? If anyone asks you to carry things for 1 mile, go with them 2. You know, if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn your cheek. He says to them, you know, you've heard it said, love those who love you. I say to you, love your enemies. This king heals the sick. He drives out demons. He ministers to Samaritans. He goes to sinners' homes and he proclaims the good news of the coming of the king. He dies on a cross for his enemies. In the lead up to his death, he prays, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He raises from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the Father and he's coming back again. We live in between the times, don't we? In some ways, we're exiles and strangers, but we live with Jesus as our King. And here in this moment and in this land, we are called to pray for the peace of the city. We're called to be good residents of this nation. Do we ever say things prophetically into it? Of course we do. That's part of our mandate. But we also live well among the people and we care for them and we embody the good news of the kingdom and we pray for this kingdom that more and more people might discover peace through faith in Christ. We seek to increase, not decrease. So, are you with me? 2025, I've blown this again. I cannot multitask, can I? In 2025, I want all of us, a church, to engage with this. Not just like something that happens here every 4 times a year. I want you to think about what's it mean for me to be faithfully present in my home, my workplace, my neighborhood, my nation, the globe. What does it mean for you to be faithfully present? You can take a photo of that. Maybe you can get an outline. But I want you to think about it. What's the Spirit saying to you? All right, that's probably enough, isn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would encourage us to live faithfully in the present moment for the glory of God. In many ways, if we live for you and under your lordship, we, like your son, find ourselves feeling like we were exiled. We're exiled. And yet you call us to live faithfully like your son, the faithful one, who lived for the glory of the Father in an often hostile world. Help us to live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.